welcome to this service. Welcome home. Tonight I invite you into grace, into a place just to be. You don't have to do one thing right now, except be here. If you want to sing with us, please do. If you need to cry, we've got lots of Kleenex all around. If you need to just sit in the warmth and let the music wash over you like a warm, homespun woolen shawl, do that. It's your home. And there's not one thing you need to be or do except just be here. This is Christmas Eve. And it is like and unlike every other Christmas Eve you've ever had. It is not the Christmas Eve of your youth. Perhaps that's a source of pain for you. Or perhaps it's the best thing about tonight. This is not a perfect Christmas Eve. It's not a Christmas card, schmaltzy Christmas kind of perfect. Maybe you're not where you'd rather be or with whom you'd rather be. Or maybe this is exactly right. It doesn't matter because this is Christmas Eve right here and right now, and it has its own peculiar glory. And you're welcome here and you belong. And no one is perfect here. Every face holds a mystery behind each set of eyes, a soul wounded and wondering and needy and vulnerable and searching and complicated and unspeakably brave. Because whatever you've been through, you're here right now. And the possibilities of this moment are infinite. We've chosen a theme of spinning for our Advent and Christmas services this year. And God, like a spinner at the wheel, spins even now a new being, a new creation. And if you listen, you can hear the wheel. This moment is large, and there's more happening among us than we know, and there is glory all around. Not a disembodied heavenly glory so much as a very earthy, incarnate one. And in the end, we all need a sign that we're not alone. Something holding us fast to something larger than ourselves. Not an idea, not a concept, not a theory. But warm human flesh, skin against skin, a physical knowing. And tonight is a night for touch and for grasping and for reaching out for something beyond us and yet so close as to be right here. There will be those among us who have nearly lost our will to grasp that simple primal thing we do first, that will to grasp, to hang on to life and hope. And if you have lost that, I'm asking you to reach out one more time and take a chance on the world. Because as God in this tiny, squirming creature we're about to meet takes a chance on us, give us one more chance. Will you do that? There are many questions, I know that. And we can look up and we can scan the sky for answers, for angel choruses and glory of the Lord shining like a spotlight, allowing no room for doubt, for stars that'll lead the way, but too often, no angels sing, no glory shines, and the world keeps spinning, and we stumble along in the half-light. And we look at the way things are in the world, and we spin a story to make sense of it all. Maybe tonight we can spin another one. Maybe the yarn that we've told ourselves about the meaning of it all is not the only possible one. Maybe we can look around and spin a future until now unimagined. There are always questions and there are always choices. And perhaps for now that's all we have. That's not a reason for despair, that's a reason for hope. We can't know everything. Some days we can't know anything. But we can choose to do small things with great love, We can take the strands of life and spin them into something beautiful. As the mystery that moves the sun and the stars, the glory of God is here among us, grasping a tiny fist around us and saying, hold on. Hold on. Here in each new life, vulnerable, inarticulate, helpless, and marked, even to the marrow of the tiny bones, marked with the pain and the glory of being alive, reaching out, and I'm asking you tonight to reach back. It's when you've got to lose. We're going to sing carol number 60. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
tonight we participate in a ceremony as old as the human family. In the midst of darkness, we hold up the light. This is a primal, universal, and the source of unspeakable hope. Each culture, each religion reaches out for light in the darkness. We light this first candle honoring the tradition of Hanukkah, and with it the story of a people keeping a renewed sense of hope in a time of fear. As we light this candle,
may we honor those who are celebrating Hanukkah.
We light the second candle honoring the traditions of the first peoples of this land. In ceremony of sacred fire, they are reminded of the oneness of all things and our connection to the source of life. As we light this candle,
may we honor those who are celebrating
spiritual tradition of Kwanzaa, held dear by those in the African community who seek to live out a dream of peace. Each day of Kwanzaa is dedicated to one of seven principles: unity, self-determination, responsibility, cooperative economics, purpose, creativity, and faith. As we light this candle,
may we honor those who are celebrating Kwanzaa.
We light this candle honoring the spiritual tradition of Diwali. For our Hindu neighbors, it signifies the victory of light over darkness, knowledge over ignorance, good over evil, and hope over despair. As we light this candle,
may we honor those who are celebrating Diwali.
We come to this service proclaiming that we keep our own faith best when we acknowledge that we are part of the circle of humanity, all of us reaching toward the holy, all of us sharing the light in the ways we know best. We are creatures of light and darkness, shadowed and shining, seeking and reflecting the one light. Tonight, we light this final candle for Jesus, in whose name we gather, in whose light we see ourselves real, Jesus of Nazareth, whom we in the Christian tradition name and celebrate as light of the world.
We honor him, the light of God in him, and the light of God in all that breathes on.
Bring the promise of the Lord. magnify the Lord. My spirit reaches and draws my Savior. For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of the servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is that name, whose mercy is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown strength with a gentle arm, and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich away empty. God has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of divine mercy. According to the promise made to our ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah, and to their descendants forever.
God, we thank you for calling us together tonight. We thank you for Jesus, in whose name we gather. In whose way we are seeking to walk. In whose power we live and move and have our being. We thank you. We know that you've promised to be with us when we gather in your name. And so we claim that promise now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Then we're going to sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem," verses 1 and 4. And then I'll complete the reading. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that the whole world should be registered. And this was the first registration, and it was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to their own towns to be registered. And Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. Verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
there. The time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in bands of cloth, and she laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Carol is away in the manger 16.
Thank you.
the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child in the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. He named him Jesus. Carol number 62, verses 1 and 2. Example that I can think of. You know that feeling you get when something horrible and unexpected has happened in the world, and you just don't quite understand it, and it shakes you and it makes you wonder about everything? So just hang on to that feeling, because that's what happened to the people of Judah and Jerusalem almost 600 years before the Common Era, before Christ was born. In the year 587, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked and demolished Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. Crushed it, destroyed the temple, dragged the people, any who were of any use to him, into captivity in Babylon, where they stayed for a couple of generations. They were traumatized, they were displaced, they were defeated, and they had to rethink everything that they had previously believed about God and life. You know that song by the rivers of Babylon? Well, that's where that comes from. So just keep that in mind for a moment, but picture this. There they are, living in a country not their own, in a country that had captured and tortured and destroyed them, and the question becomes, how do you live? How do you live when the society around you is against everything you believe? Everything that you're used to, everything that you value, everything you are. How do you live like that? And as you know, every culture, every religion tells stories about creation, how we got here. They're not stories, they're not scientific treatises, never meant to be. They're stories that tell us something far more important than that. Basic things about ourselves, who we are, who God is, and they affect everything. So here's how the Babylonian story goes. In the beginning, there were two gods, a mother and a father god, Apsu the father god, Tiamat the mother god. It's a long story, I'll cut to the chase. They have children, little godlets. And some of them rebel against the parents and they kill the father. Tiamat the mother pledges revenge. Marduk, the youngest god, catches his mother Tiamat in a net. He kills her, he splits her body open lengthwise, stretches out her corpse full length, and out of her corpse, the world is born. And order is restored. Merry Christmas. I know. But so I don't, what does this have to do with anything? Just follow me for a minute. I'm hoping to make my case. In this myth, in this worldview, the gods are plural and they are powerful and selfish and vengeful and controlling. And the world itself is born out of an act of violence. Violence is at the heart of creation. Corollary? Violence and naked self-interest is in our very DNA, in our bones, is how we were created. And that is the myth, that's the story that the Babylonians lived with and out of. That this world, the world into which the captives from Judah are taken. And they hear that story so very different from their own. And they wonder if they've been fools to believe that there was a God who cared for them, who protected them. That if there was a God at all, perhaps the Babylonians are right, the world is made from violence, for violence, and there's nothing we can do about that. The implications are clear in that myth. Human beings are made from the blood of a murdered god. Our very origins, violence, killing is in our genes. We're naturally incapable of peaceful, orderly coexistence. Order must be continually established by violence if necessary, and life is a struggle to keep order imposed for a long time. That myth is far from over. That story, it's called by other names now, but that story, I'm proposing, is the dominant myth in our society today. And you don't have to know Babylonian mythology to know that story. It's spun out everywhere. Do you remember Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? Okay. Well, it's kind of the same. He and the Roadrunner spin out this story every single time they do a cartoon. Those two use violence against each other, neither of them ever learns anything. They keep repeating the same pattern of behavior over and over and over. Patterns of violence, us against them, me against you. Nothing ever changes. Just like that, the myth says. We learn to laugh at it, expect it, repeat it in our private lives and in our public lives. We get into the rut, we spin our wheels, and nothing ever changes. There's no one and nothing to offer us a vision, an act, a word of creative imagination to free us from the pattern, from the power of that myth. Some call it the myth of redemptive violence, and it is the simplest, laziest, most exciting, uncomplicated way of understanding life that the world has ever known. And into that Babylonian world come the Jewish exiles. Their own view is of a God, one God, who is intimately involved in their lives, who cares for them and gives life to the world. That worldview has been destroyed along with the temple, and they're frightened and they're angry and they're traumatized and confused. And you know, when people are all those things, they're vulnerable to anything and anyone who proposes to explain or fix it. Chaos wearies the mind and heart, and we search for answers, and we ask why. Why do bad things happen? And we look for authoritarian saviors who will come and make it all right in a blaze of glory. And we turn to blame, and we turn to simple answers, or we turn to cynicism and withdrawal into things that give us a sense of false transcendence, like success or war. Because we're scared and confused, and we want easy answers. And there is a lineup of hucksters telling you what went wrong and how to fix it. And usually that involves profit for the huckster and blame on some imagined other. But you're so scared you can't see that part. The Jews were in that place. And they're thinking, if there is a God, if there's a God, then we've been wrong. God doesn't care for us, protect us, sustain us, if there's a God at all. And maybe the Babylonians are right. They're scared, they're angry. When people are scared and angry, you can tell them anything that promises to make their world great again, and they'll believe it. And the Babylonian myth says, look, it's us against them, and you better look after yourself. And whatever is wrong, it's their fault. And you better protect yourself with violence, if necessary, from them. And into that world speaks a poet, and a priest, and a prophet, and a pastor. And says, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the wind from God swept over the face of the waters, and then God spoke. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome, separated the waters. God called the dome sky. There was evening and morning, the second day. And it goes on and on. God created the plants and the birds of every kind, and the creeping things of every kind, and flying things. Count how many times it says of every kind in that. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Can you feel the power of that? Can you feel the power of that? You take your breath away, honestly. This world, that writer says, is a good gift from a good God. And you are not free to abandon yourselves to cynical despair that gives you an excuse to sit on your couch and eat avocado toast. And you're not free, well, actually you are, but you're not free to be living as though compassion is unrealistic, a dream. You are made for a purpose. As I said, notice how many times it says, of all kinds, of all kinds. You are good, and so are those who are different from you, and so are those who hold you captive. You are made from love and for love, all of you. Another way is possible. Centuries later, the pattern had repeated itself as pattern two. This time it was the Romans. They were busy managing an empire, and they did it pretty well. They gave quite a bit of leeway to those they conquered as long as they obeyed Roman law and didn't upset the system. And there they were, the Jews, conquered again. And this time under the dominion of the empire, whose emperor had supreme power and called himself, ready for this, called himself Son of God and Prince of Peace. And who kept that peace by absolute power and the violence that it took to maintain it. Same old story, Wiley and the Rogue Runner. Nobody's learned a thing. And into that world, Matthew and Luke tell this story that we've told tonight. And it's about Jesus. And it's about another way. And it's about a vision and an alternate reality so close that you can feel its breath on the back of your neck. You can react to horrible things by pulling the shades down and closing the borders, and you can sit in a dark room stunned by what's happened to you. That's one way. But there's another. And this time, God creates that way, not by the spoken word, but by a living word, a tiny, squirming word, a vulnerable, tender word, a word and a way. Christmas? Christmas is the inbreaking of that other way, the story of the incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel. This story says another way is possible. We are not at the mercy of the empire's narrative. The story that says that this is the best of all possible worlds, we're doing the best we can, we just got to try hard, that's wrong. That's just simply wrong. The story that says that God, if there is a God, is high and removed and judgmental and out of punish, into this world comes this story where an unwed teenager sings a song so powerful that century after century it does bring down the mighty from their thrones and lift up those of low degree and scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Where the Holy One, the creator of the universe, the mystery that moves the sun and the stars, that one is known to us in human flesh. And not only human flesh, but the flesh of an illegitimate child of a poor, marginalized couple about to become refugees. They're saying, you want to know the God of heaven? Look here. Look right there in the manger. Luke and Matthew say to an empire, an emperor drunk on power and enslaved to the violence and the worldview that maintains it, they say to the emperor and his flunkies, you call yourself son of God and prince of peace? I don't think so. We'll show you Son of God and Prince of Peace right here. Right here. A story where the glory of the Lord, the glory that had led the people through Exodus and exile, the glory of the Lord appearing for the first time in centuries appears where? All around a group of unclean seasonal workers on the edge of society. A story where some of the first to acknowledge this child are religious leaders from a different religion, different culture, enemy country, using the very tools that the Hebrew scriptures had once condemned as evil. This is so good. As the creation stories in both forms fly in the face of the Babylonian myth, so the birth stories challenge and upset the empire's narrative. These texts insist on an undeniable, compelling hope for human life, for all life, for the world. They are radical, they're subversive, they're powerful, and so misunderstood that that's criminal. This story says you are not bound. You are not frozen, you are not tangled in this pattern forever. There's another way, there's another way. This world can come home to itself and to its true nature and true purpose, and you can too. Because you're not stuck forever on the road that goes around and around where nothing changes. You're not stuck there. There's another way, as new as the umbilical cord still attached to that baby, and as old as the voice of the Creator who called it all into being by a creative, spoken, loving word. There's a way out. There's another way. John the Baptist asked us to prepare it. Luke and Matthew asked us to walk it. This child asks us to live it. And the astrologers, they're going to go home by that other way. So you can listen to this Christmas story tonight and count it as a sentimental seasonal indulgence. Or you can understand the power of this story to turn you and the world upside down and then set us up right again, heading for home. Your choice. What's at stake? Possibly. Probably. The world. May God bless you as you can.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is shepherd to my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star as they had seen it in its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Even kings, you know. Well, anyway, those guys, they visited Jesus. They sure enjoyed their stay, but then warned in a dream of King Herod's scheme, they went home another way. Yes, they went home. God. life is a miracle, and I reckon they are. But King Herod is up there waiting. He's got our cards on fire, and it's a lead pipe cinch. If you give an inch, King Herod's gonna take a mile. Let's do it.
Pray that we would embody the gifts of hope and peace and love and joy. That we would embody the love of Jesus for the people who need us most. That we would go from this place ready to extend a hand of friendship, kindness, and compassion, not only to those we know, but to those we don't know, and to extend that to the world, to brave acts in the world. Many of us have family who are far away, and we pray for them tonight that they will know deeply your love, your presence with them. And once again, we thank you for the gift of yourself, unspeakable and holy. We thank you that we can gather in this way to celebrate that and name it and live it. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some joy to the world, and we're going to sing it all.
Love that transcends whatever it is that divides us. Love that is incarnate.
body in every living thing. Muslims standing with Christians, Jews standing with Hindus, all of us standing together to bear light for those who would rather spread darkness. Imagine all of us working every day to dispel the darkness for others. And as we're passing the light, we'll stay silent.
Piano students has been learning a piece for the last 2 months have yourself a merry little Christmas. So she's been coming once a week to my house, learning it, and she learned it very well. And I've had this tune running through my head for, I could say, 8 weeks now. And so I believe she's here tonight. I'm not going to give names, but it's my turn to play it for you. So here it is. Have yourself a merry little Christmas.